that we need to know. But in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or for this, so that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we then, now then, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so the whole point of that, the ministry of reconciliation has to do with grace. If you read that whole chapter, the whole thing is pointing to Jesus being that once and for all sacrifice for us so that we can live out our righteousness as what it literally says in 5:21. It says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. So our righteousness comes through him. That is the message. When it talks about the message of reconciliation, that is the message of reconciliation. It is a way of drawing people to the truth of the gospel. The gospel's good news, but the truth of that is that it's all on Jesus, that he bore that, he did that, he took it and put it on him. And then if you read on, then it says, so then we have this ministry of reconciliation, and it talks about the way we live our life and some of the other kind of stuff and how that ministry goes forward. But it's just, I think it's important to know and to remember that we have a ministry of reconciliation. Our goal in our life, every day, all day, is to lead others closer to Jesus, to lead them into that relationship and help them understand, not just, you know, evangelism, okay, leading people to Jesus and, you know, you got to confess your faults and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We can do that. But a bigger portion of that, and probably what most of us are more likely to be engaged in, is this ministry of reconciliation, where we're actually living out our life according to the grace of God, knowing that we're forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and then we can enter into that ministry more fully by actually living it out and explaining and helping people to see that it's not based on works, it's based on his grace and his love for us. So we have the ministry of reconciliation. So let me ask you again, how many of you are called to ministry? Okay. Because that's the whole point. If we lose sight of that, if you lose sight of the ministry that you're called to, then you quit living out your life in the way of righteousness. You start living it differently. And that's what happens when we start forgetting that we have a calling in life. Praise God. Let's jump into God's word now in the book of Revelation. Let's start with some prayer. Father, we are lifting up you. Father, as we press into the word tonight, we're pressing into your word. And I pray that as we do, that you reveal things to us that maybe we didn't know, but things that not just are good head knowledge, but things that literally will bring change about in our life in a godly way, that we grow because of your word, that we have our minds renewed by it, that we begin to function and live in our soulish realm and our flesh, that we live according to you and your ways because of your word and the word that you speak to us, Father. We praise you for these things. Open our minds and hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody say hallelujah. Because here's the moment that we've all been waiting for. Okay? Chapter 20 in Revelation. Satan no longer gets to roam the earth seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Satan gets cast into prison. I don't know about you guys, but that is, you know, imagine life. Here's where this whole night is going. But imagine life without sin. Imagine the world without sin. Imagine the world without sin in any shape or form. None. Zero. Okay? Imagine a world that is Christ-centered, Christ-ruled. He's the king. He is everything. He is the one world government, and it's all Jesus. Okay? There's no, you know, partisanship. There's none of this stuff where people are
criticizing others or looking down on others. There's no pride. There's no, you know, guilt of any kind. There's no explosive anger. There's none of those kinds of things anymore at all, ever. Okay, that's what we're up to in chapter 20. Satan's time to be bound in prison has come. Okay, it's all over. Okay, and in chapter 20 in John's Revelation, it starts to paint a picture of this beautiful, probably the most beautiful, I can't wait for it, time in the known universe. Okay, something is going to happen. Okay, it's often referred to as the millennium. Okay, and no, the millennials don't own the millennium. Okay, this is for all of us, right? Okay, this is the millennium. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And the saints of God, everybody say that's me. Okay, the saints of God rule the earth under the headship of Jesus himself. Good times coming. Okay, but then we're bewildered by the fact that at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for some reason, for a short time, to again lead a rebellion against God. Okay, this time though, God quickly extinguishes the devil's fury, doesn't let it really get very far, and he is cast into the tormenting lake of fire forever and ever. Okay, the final check at that point is made to ensure that those whose names are in the book of life are actually there. And that book is opened one last time to check to see whose names are not in the book of life. Because it's like this final check. They want to make sure that those names that are in there, and those names that aren't in there, they're going through it line by line. You ever go to conferences and other stuff, and you go to check in, and they got to scroll through a list of names. This last one I went to not too long ago here in town, and my name was on the list, but it was like on the fourth page or something, and they had all these names. And so they're scrolling through and flipping after page and scrolling through and flipping after page. And then when they finally find your name, they cross you out, right? You're here. Okay, cross you out. Okay, well, in this, we're going to see in Revelation that they actually open up the book of life with the intention to try to find people, because it's like they're standing on that threshold of heaven or hell right at this moment. And they're going through this thing line by line by line saying, I don't see it yet. And they're flipping pages and they're going through and I don't see it yet. And they get all the way to the end of the book of life and their name is not found in there. And then they get pointed in the direction to go. Okay, so the final check is gone through. They look in the Lamb's book of life, and then death and hell are subsequently cast into the lake of fire, okay, where the satanic trinity of the beast and the false prophet and Satan are already there. They're all there. Okay, so that's kind of a brief summary of Revelation chapter 20, but there's some pretty interesting points in it. It's only 15 verses long, but there's some that we'll look at with a little more detail. First, let's read the first three verses of Revelation chapter 20. John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven. Take note of that line. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay, so first when I read that, the first thing that stood out to me is that John's vision apparently takes place from a place where he can see heaven and earth at the same time. Because he says, I saw an angel come down. Okay, and then what he's going to describe is something that takes place on the earth. Okay, if you remember the Apostle Paul in his letters, he described Satan as the, quote, God of this world. Okay, and there was a reason for that. Okay, he had blinded the minds of those who believed not the gospel of Christ, Paul said. Okay, he was the God of this world. From the moment that Adam and Eve fell, the devil has had dominion, some sort of dominion on this earthly kingdom. And we know that literally because of a conversation that the devil had with Jesus. Remember when he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights? And the devil comes to him and offers him all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to worship the Lord thy God, and him only will I serve. Okay, but that's in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 5. It says, and he, the devil, taking him, Jesus, up unto an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Okay, and Jesus didn't refute him. He didn't say, oh no, it's not your kingdom. Oh no, it's not. You don't have the authority to do that, because he did at that time. Okay, well, the three verses that we just read in Revelation chapter 20 make it so that that is no longer the case. You remember a verse we read, I think it's in chapter 14 somewhere, that said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Okay, this has happened right here. This is chapter 20 where the devil is cast into the bottomless pit. He is chained up by this massive angel. Okay, and it makes it so it is no longer the case. He does not have dominion on the earth anymore. He has been stripped of his throne, in other words. Okay, for the first part of his judgment, for the deceit and the things that he did, he is locked away with the beast and the false prophet whom he has given his power to. Okay, remember he said, this kingdom is mine, and to whomsoever I give it, he gave it to the beast and the false prophet. Okay, well, the beast and the false prophet have already been cast, and now it's his turn. He is cast in with them. Okay, so the purpose of locking him away is so that he could, as we read in that verse, in chapter 20, he said, so that he should deceive the nations no more. Okay, remember the, you know, God is truth, right? He gave us the spirit of truth. And we know that the devil is a liar and the father of it. He is full of deceit. Every option that he has to lead people astray or to get them to believe on things that are not God or to go a wrong direction is entirely based on deceit and deception. Okay? He leads people away by convincing them that something is when it isn't. He convinces people to be at odds with each other by laying out things that are not even true. It has nothing to do with true, but people are believing a lie. Okay, and that's where the Apostle Paul, when he said he was the God of this world, said he has blinded the minds of them that they should not believe the gospel or the truth. Okay, because the devil is good at deception. Okay, well, at this point, he will deceive the nations no more. So from the first appearance of Jesus, okay, when he, remember, he said, I go unto the Father, I'll send unto you another, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then a day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit pours out on these guys, and they start being and acting filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, from that point on, it has no longer been possible for Satan to completely keep the people of the world in darkness without their consent. Okay, and that's the key part of it. The devil cannot deceive without consent. We have to give in to the deception and begin to believe that lie. Just like if you remember back in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a choice. Okay, here's the tree, you can eat of any of them, but don't eat of this one. He gave them that choice. Still today, people have a choice to whom we will serve and who we will obey. Okay, who are we going to believe? Okay, whom will you believe? I think is how David said it. Okay, so that verse 3 that we read in Revelation said this. Revelation 20, verse 3, says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. That doesn't probably mean what we think it is. I think it just locked him in there. I'd like to see him really shut him up, because the guy's been lying and deceiving. Okay, he said he's going to deceive no more. We don't know how he shut him up, but he shut him up. Okay, and he set a seal upon him. Okay, imagine a seal of God is something that cannot be broken. So he said, maybe it's duct tape. You ever think of that? Maybe the seal is duct tape. He shut him up. Now, we can joke, but the point is, God got to shut him up one way or another. And he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay, now that last phrase that says the devil's going to be loosed a little season after 1,000 years puzzled me for years. Why in the world would God let him go? The guy deceived, and this entity deceived, a fallen angel deceived and deceived and deceived and led people astray and hurt people, and probably millions of people in our life, not in just our lifetime, but in history, have gone to hell because of him. Why would you let that guy out? Okay, what is the point? God has all power and authority. God didn't have to do it. Okay, so why would God allow him to get out? Here's what happens. Okay, and here's how it all comes together. Okay, God is ultimately restoring the earth to its original state for 1,000 years. Okay, remember I said as we're leading into this that this is about the millennial reign. It's about the 1,000 years when God is fully in charge, Jesus, there's no more sin, and it's the millennial time. It's time for us to rule and reign with Christ. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed, and he's going to lead a final rebellion against God, which will fail. Okay, and then the new world comes into play. You've heard of the new heavens and new earth? Okay, 1,000 years, then those things come into play. So maybe it still doesn't make sense, but here's an allegory that God showed me that really helped me to grab. Why is this happening? What's the point of all this? Okay, and I hope it helps you. See if you can picture a boxing match. Okay, I just saw as we were leaving, where'd we go, Shoguns or something, but there's some guy named Poirier, which I thought of Bob, because Bob's last name is Poirier, and he's fighting McGregor or something. I suppose it's some big, it's McGregor III. I remember McGregor when I was young, okay, and it can be that guy. So it's got to be like his grandson or something, I don't know. So anyway, it's a boxing match, that's the point. Imagine a boxing match. One of the boxers is clearly, supremely a superior opponent. I mean, it's not even a match. It's not even a comparison, but they're putting these two guys in the ring together. But because this superior boxer is a good sport, he allows the other boxer to stay in the ring with him, and they exchange a few punches, right? It's like a, you know, he's kind of doing it, putting on the show or whatever, but they're going to throw some punches back and forth. The crowd starts to get caught up in it, though, because this lesser opponent is still in the ring. He's still hanging in there with this champion that is way better than he is. So the crowd starts getting into it a little bit and starts cheering for this underdog. Okay, think of Rocky, right? Okay, or whoever. They're fighting these guys that are way, way better. And now the crowd starts getting into it. Okay, it's a 10-round fight, but about 9 rounds in, both boxers are still standing. Okay, the weaker opponent is beat up almost beyond recognition, but the champion is still unscathed without so much as a single mark on him. Okay, now the 10th round, the champion says, okay, we're going to end this. And so in the 10th round, the champion puts an end to the match with one final blow. Just boom, it's over. Okay, the match ends right there. The match is over. Everybody knew that it was coming. Everybody from the beginning kind of expected it. This champion had a knockout blow and everybody knew it. And they were just waiting for it to happen, but kind of wondering if the underdog really was going to do some damage to this champion and really have a shot at it. But at this point, the champion just lays him out. Everybody knew it was coming and now it happens. That is the point in the passage of Revelation that we're at, where we just read, where the devil is cast down to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Okay, the battle is officially over. Okay, officially, it's done. Okay, but back in the boxing ring, okay, here's that analogy. This is what God showed me. Back in the boxing ring, that champion is being crowned. He's getting his belt. You ever see the belt those guys get? These big gold belts, and they hold them up in the air, and thank you, Adrian, whatever, right? They're cheering because they got the belt. They're being heralded as, you know, the champion. Okay, this is the one that everybody is praising. This is clearly the undisputed ruler of the boxing world. There is nobody that compares to this guy. Okay, he is the boxing champion that no one can compare to. But the defeated boxer gets up off the mat, okay? He got laid out. And in a fury, runs across the ring to attack the champion. Even though the match is over, it's all officially done. It's in the record books. The guy's got the belt. But this guy gets up and in one last attempt, runs at the champion with everything he's got, thinking, if I can just hurt this guy, if I can knock him down, if I can draw blood, if I can do something, then the world will give me a chance again. But the champion sees him coming, didn't catch him off guard, just turns and lays him out. And this time it's for good, for keeps, for an eternity. Okay? This is what I believe God was doing here with Satan. I think it was the ultimate reminder for the entire everybody, the entire universe, who the real champion is. It's letting them know who the champ is. Okay, once and for all, this guy thought he could maybe one last attempt, and it just, even in that, he got laid out cold. It did not do anything for him. Okay, now the people might think that, you know, there's none that can compare to God, okay, in his power, okay, in his majesty, in his glory. Okay, God is the supreme ruler of the world, and all will know it at that moment. That the best of the best of the best opponents to God, okay, everybody would claim Satan as that. He is not a match for God, not even close. Okay, and at that moment, everyone will know without a shadow of a doubt. Now at this point in John's revelation, it's the time for the saints of God to begin to rule with the champion. Okay, so what God intended from the very beginning has now come about. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Adam and Eve. Okay, in the beginning, they're put in the Garden of Eden, Adam first and then Eve, and they got to name the animals, and it's this beautiful, wonderful creation. And you guys remember the instructions that God gave to them? He said, be fruitful and multiply. That was one thing, right? Procreation. Okay, but he also told them to have dominion over the plants and the seas and the fish and the beasts and all the things that are in them, all the fowls of the air and everything. We could read it. It's all in first chapter of Genesis, first three or four chapters of Genesis. God's original intention was to make Adam in his image, created and to replicate the image of God, and as such, he was to have dominion over all the earth, not Satan. That was the original plan. God's original intention was to have a race of godlike creatures to rule his creation, to rule what he had made. Okay, and now the saints, okay, having been made like Christ because of our faith in him, will again rule with him over the created order. That's God's plan at this point. Just like Adam did in the beginning. Adam and Eve had dominion and they got to go around and pet lions on the head, right? They got to go and name the animals. They get to go do that. We will get to go do that again. So what is the millennium? Okay? What is a millennium? Anybody know? What is it?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. Okay, that's the simple definition. The biblical millennium, this 1,000-year period, will be a period of peace, a period of love, of brotherhood, okay, when all nature lives in the harmony that was intended in the Garden of Eden. It's a good time. You could say amen to that. It's a good time. I look forward to that day. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us of a time when the wild animals will live at peace with the domestic animals. Okay, it tells of a time when the serpents or the snakes will no longer bite. Okay, in our part of the country, it means that the rattlesnakes will be as harmless as a garter snake. Right? Got to encounter another rattlesnake last night. I jumped about 2 feet in the air, and it was only about this big, but they're pretty scary. Yeah. According to Isaiah, during that time of peace, and love, and brotherhood, a little child will be able to play by a cobra's den, or be able to lead wild beasts around and not be harmed. Military schools will close. Instruments of warfare will no longer be manufactured. money and resources that would have gone into war will then be devoted to peaceful pursuits. It'll be a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful time.
When this day comes, every person is said to have their own plot of ground, okay, or our own home, and we're all going to live in harmony with our neighbors. There will be no more division, no more strife, no more contention, none of it. We will live in perfect peace. No one's going to be afraid that somebody's going to try to steal his belongings. Okay, there's going to be a universal peace because the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth just like the water covers the sea. Okay, we look out and see this is the Sea of Galilee or whatever sea it is, and that water, as it covers itself, that is what the word of the Lord will look like. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth just like the waters cover the sea. The millennium, if you want to think of it this way, it's like a transition period when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth to show mankind what it would have been like if sin had never entered the world. Remember my Imagine series there for a minute? Okay, imagine what it would be like if we had no sin. That's what he comes back to show us. This is what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not have partaken of that sin. Okay. It will be a time when Jesus will reign as king, okay, and the kingdom of God will be established on the earth. There's going to be a one world government, and it'll be under the leadership of Jesus, okay, with the nations being subject to him as supreme Lord. As a born-again believer, we get to experience a little bit of heaven on earth. We get to taste of some of this because of our inheritance as a child of God. We get to experience a little bit of it, okay, because Jesus restored us to a right place by washing us in his own blood. Okay, that was why he went to the cross. It restored some things that they even had under Adam and Eve. The millennium, okay, we get to experience some of that now in our own personal life. Okay, what is it like to live without sin consciousness? We can have that as a child of God right now, as a born-again believer. But the millennium is going to be a time, though, when the earth itself is restored to be like the Garden of Eden before the fall. Okay? The earth is renewed in such a way. Let's read a little further in Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. There it is. John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." It doesn't tell us who they is, but I'll explain it in a minute. "And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for that 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, now John said he saw the thrones, and those that sat upon them were given the authority to judge those that took the mark of the beast. Okay, even though it doesn't tell us specifically in that verse, every other time in the book of Revelation that term thrones appears, it was referring to those 24 elders that were around the throne of God. Okay, these are the chosen ones that have to carry out the judgment. The passage says this is the first resurrection. Okay, now put your spiritual ears on for just a second to be able to get this. The first resurrection is what happened when you got born again. Because you died to self and were given a new life in Christ. You started over, a new creation, the Bible says. That is the first resurrection. Okay? Then the second death, it says, has no power over them because we have risen again already. Okay? So that second death is not something that we have to be afraid of. Okay? This is a description. The first resurrection describes all those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, have died to self and been born again to new life. We are the blessed and the holy. we are the ones that the second death has no power over. Okay, we do not have to fear death because we will live in eternity in heaven with God. Okay, therefore we don't have to be afraid of that. It's already a done deal, it's already sealed. Okay, we are the blessed and holy. The second death has no power over us. We are the priests of God and of Christ that will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, leading up to the new heavens and the new earth, which is in the next chapter. Okay, so we're going to read about that. John's going to describe that. But first, before we get to that point, before we get to the next chapter, okay, the new heavens and new earth, okay, that boxer gets up off the mat and runs at the champion to try to take him out for that last time. So we have to read that first. The boxer's first comes that boxer's final attempt to knock the champion down. It's Revelation 20, verse 7. He says, "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on a breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Okay, now this passage starts out with kind of a descriptive term when it says that the devil is loose for a little bit and he goes out into the four quarters of the earth. Okay, that means that it will be a worldwide war that he is going to rage against God. But it's not a military war, okay, and it's not even a political war. It is 100% a spiritual warfare that takes place after these 1,000 years. Okay, thankfully, the enemy cannot withstand the overwhelming power of the Almighty God, and he is knocked down for the final time. Okay, ultimately just defeated. Satan is cast into the lake of fire and tormented forever. Now, the last few verses of this chapter, chapter 20, describe the great white throne judgment. Okay, at this point in time and history, the history of the world has ended. Okay, it is, there will be no more accounting of history. The final judgment is the only thing left to happen, and it needs to be completed to implement the redemption. Okay, the devil was given his last shot so that God could knock him down that last time and prove that he really had no power. Okay, so Revelation 20, verse 11, John says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Okay, so the great judgment is that the books of everybody's life is opened. But it's not the lives at this point, not the lives of the saints. It's not you and I, the born-again believers. It is not our books that are being opened. We've already been judged and we're already with the King. Okay, this is the judgment of the spiritually dead. Okay, those who believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, so the key book was opened, namely the book of life, and all those who had not given their life to Christ were not in it. And they were judged according to their works. Because that's what the book of life is about. If they find your name in the book of life when they're going through it, oh, this one did. Yep, Pam believed on Jesus. Her works are the same as what Jesus did because she believed on Jesus. That's why she gets to go to heaven. But as they go through and they can't find somebody's name, then they have to go to the other books. And they set the book of life aside and they say, okay, we got to look at the book of your life. Nowhere in it does it say you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your eternal life. So those are judged according to their works. Remember, one sin is as the same as any. Somebody stole a paperclip, that's it. Okay, it doesn't matter. But ultimately, the one sin that got them there was not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not stealing a paperclip. So when they opened that book of life for that last time, it was simply to look one more time to reveal that the names of the spiritually dead do not appear in it. Okay, it was really making that point. So the last enemy to be destroyed is hell and death. Okay, it says that they were kept, these spiritually dead, sort of as a temporary abode until the final judgment took place. Hell and death, just like Satan and the false prophet and the beast, hell and death were in no position to resist God. Okay, they had no authority, no way that they could keep from being tossed into the lake of fire. Now the irony is that when you think of hell, what do you think of? Fire, right? You're going to be burned and tormented forever in this lake of fire kind of thing. Well, the Bible describes several times hell itself as a burning fire. That's why we have that picture. That's why when they show pictures of the guy with the horns and the pitchfork, right? He's always got fire behind him because he's got this burning hell. Okay, Jesus often used the word Gehenna to describe hell. Gehenna was the refuse dump outside of Jerusalem that was always on fire. Okay, that's where it came from. It was a dump with the dung and all the junk, the stuff that needed to be burned, and it just burned continually. Okay, and so as he describes hell, Jesus at times uses that word Gehenna to describe that. Okay, Jesus said that hell was a place of worms and maggots and fire and trouble. Okay, kind of paraphrasing that, but from that description is where we get the image of a lake of fire and the concept of perpetual or continual burning. Okay, that's where that description of hell gets its background. Okay, now the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, I didn't pull the scripture up, but it's 25:41 if you want to look it up, that the lake of fire was reserved for the devil and his angels. Okay, human beings were never intended to go to hell. Okay, that was never the original intent. We were created by God to live for an eternity with him in heaven. Okay, but according to what we just read in Revelation and a few other verses throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, the ones who choose to reject God will follow Satan right into his eternal torment. Okay, remember all the chances we talked about, all the judgments that were poured out and the wrath and all these things, and they kept getting opportunity to turn back to God, and they just didn't do it. They were so caught up in it that they followed Satan right into the eternal torment. Okay, now on that cheery note, okay, John shifts his focus to the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, okay, which we'll read about in the next chapter. So we'll do chapter 21, new heavens and the new earth. Okay, it just keeps getting better from here on out as far as I'm concerned. God has got it figured out. God did what he needed to do. But I tell you, I want to get to that point. I can't wait. I mean, I can wait because I have to wait. But I want to get to that point where we live in an earth for 1,000 years where there's no more sin. There's nothing. Okay, imagine it would be like, you know, I think of living in a Garden of Eden. You know, and how beautiful, how wonderful that would have been, that experience to be there. And we get to get there. Okay, that's what makes me excited about what we're into right now. There's good things to come for the believer. Okay, it's good to be in the kingdom. So praise God. Let's pray this out. Father, we're praising you tonight, Lord. It's your word, Father, but it sure is encouraging to me, Lord. I see your kingdom. I see your authority. I see your power just glorifying your own name through this, Lord. And that, Father, you put the devil right in his place, put him under our feet. You did what needed to be done. And here as we read towards our future, Lord, it just gets better and better. You just ultimately take that authority and then you give us what we were intended to have from the beginning, a beautiful place, Lord. We're grateful and thankful for it. I pray that as we go forth, Lord, that we can live with a little more joy in our step, Lord, a little more anticipation of the good things to come.
that fear of death or the second death has no effect on us. We've already got our eternal redemption sealed by you and your Spirit, Father, to take us to where we need to be. Father, we're trusting you tonight. Thank you for just speaking into our hearts. Thank you for convicting and encouraging us, just helping us get on that right track, Lord, and stay there because of you and your love for us, your grace for us. Father, we live in it and live it out, Father, as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we're praising you tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. New heavens and new earth. That's even better.